No one really needs to show up. Cool.
Okay. It is the 4th of December, the 16th of Kislev. We have callers calling in from numerous locations here on WMUS, Musa Radio. About to begin a new Sefer, the Sefer Olam Hamidas. Thank you for being here in whatever form you're here, whether live or electronic. We've finished the study of the Book of Yonah, which is a beautiful, beautiful Sefer with many, many Musa lessons and profound lessons. The audio of that's available on the Young Israel website if you're interested. We also gave an introductory shiur to that, which I think had some important insights. And now what we'd like to do is begin a Sefer called Olam Hamidos, which is a beautiful Sefer written by a Rebbe in Waterbury. You can see I put out copies of Rebbe Moshe Dan Kestenbaum. I have not met him, but I've heard about him. You can meet him. He's teaching Torah probably right now as we speak in Waterbury, Connecticut. And actually, somebody sent me an email yesterday, which had a couple of questions. And one is, what is the advantage of studying a contemporary work over a classic work? I'll be honest, most of my life I have spent learning classic works. But sometimes there is a great benefit in studying a contemporary work. Actually, Rav Pinkus, if I recall correctly, writes about this in the introduction, probably to his book, Sha'arim Batfila. Some of the classic works are so holy that we need sort of a bridge. We need something that brings it down, brings it to our level. And a lot of the more recent works do that for us. The Torah is described as black fire on white fire. When you look at the Torah parchment, the blank parchment is actually considered holier than the letters, because the Torah is really infinite. Ksav, writing, is tzimtzum. A human being can only process one idea at a time, beautiful as it may be, but the Torah is infinite. The Torah is all ideas at all times. So theoretically, the blank Torah is even holier. As an aside, there's a beautiful children's book, Izzy Hagba, which ultimately that's the deep idea behind it, but I'm not going to get into that now. Read Izzy Hagba in your spare time. That's a beautiful, touching story. It brings tears to my eyes every time. But
Izzy, like I-Z, is he?
No, Izzy, like I-Z-Z-Y. Did you ever read it?
No, I'm writing it down.
You would love Izzy Hagba.
Izzy Hagba.
Guaranteed tears. Call me when you're crying, please.
My pleasure.
it's a very touching story about a guy who's... Well, and I'm not going to give it away. Anyway... but ultimately, the blank Torah is even holier. Earlier writers, the great tzaddikim of years past, were very limited in their wording. Didn't say an extra word. The Vilna Gaon reviewed the Mesilas Yesharim and said in the first, I forget, it was 8 or 11 chapters, there's not one extra word. The problem is we are people who are used to a few extra words. I need to hear it twice, three times, four times before it even clicks, and we need it to be sometimes expanded upon in different ways until we process it. So a lot of times what you have, and you'll sometimes find that a more contemporary work speaks to you more than a classic, because the classic is so terse and so cryptic. If you read the letters of Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, and Rabbi Yisrael Salanter is not from that long ago, most people will not find them moving. I'll be very honest with you. We have his letters. I have a work of it. If you want, we could study it. I would submit to you, if we would read Rabbi Yisrael Salanter's letters, you would wonder what's so great about them. But his students would latch on to every phrase in those letters. It's his Talmidim who unpacked it. You look at the writings of his students, or a man known as Rabbi Yitzchak Petterberg or Rabbi Yitzchak Belozer. He tells you the ideas Rabbi Yisrael was teaching. Now I understand what he was talking about. So a lot of times a more contemporary work unpacks the ideas in Musar more than an earlier work. That's certainly true if you're studying the Rishonim. Mesilas Yesharim is a great, great work, The Path of the Just, but it is so high and so lofty that even when we study it today, even when we're working straight from it, we're really unpacking it too. We talk about the ideas and we expound upon them. So therefore, if you'll ask me what is the... Of course, we have holy works from Rishonim and Kadmonim, people from hundreds of years ago, but sometimes if you take somebody who's done the work of unpacking it for us, we find it resonating more. In addition, many of the early works of Musar were more on Bein Adam LaMakom. In terms of actual Musar books, they were on subjects between man and God. Works between man and his fellow, and Midos, the Gemara is full of those teachings, and there are such works, but, and Rav Yisrael Salanter prioritized that. That was his whole raison d'etat, is that there are people who are working too much on the relationship with God, not enough on the Midos, which is really the central mitzvah in the Torah, is walking in the ways of Hashem, v'halachta b'drachah, which means practicing Midos. But you will find fewer in the early works that are ben adam lachaveros. That's another benefit. This work, Olam HaMidos, is about the Midos we practice in our interactions with other people. And I think it's a beautiful work. And really what he's doing is he's eclectic. He's collecting from different places. And I think you'll find it meaningful. So without further ado, the Olam HaMidos of Rabbi Moshe Dan Kestenbaum, originally published in 2008. In the last 10 years, it's already been reprinted, I think, 4 times, which tells you that this has gained popularity in yeshivas. You look at some bestsellers, they're usually entertainment or very cheap self-help or whatever it might be. When a sefer is a bestseller, that means that it's really resonating with people, and therefore I think you'll agree after we study it why that is so. I did copy for you his introduction, which touches on exactly what I just told you. If you look at the page, it says Aleph HaKdama. He writes, "Belev Mole Hakaras HaTov HaShem Yisparach," with a heart full of gratitude to God. "Hineni Magishas HaSefer Olam HaMidos Kedei LaOrer LaChazek LaHadrech. I hereby present, I offer the Sefer Olam HaMidos, the world of character traits, in order to rouse, strengthen, and guide L'chol Mi Shechofetz L'Saken Midosav. Anybody who wants to fix his or her Midos." And here's, I'm going to lapse into my native yeshivis for a second here. He farvarns the kasha. He speaks out the question. Sometimes there's a question, we don't ask it as question and answer, but you make a statement where you're really, I know what you're going to ask, and here's the response. So that question, why another work of Musar? We have shelves of great, great Kadmona, early writers from hundreds of years ago, luminaries. Why should someone today write a work of Musar? And he writes here, "V'af sheyesh harbe sifrei musar migdolei haTorah v'hayira." Even though there are many works of Musar from the great ones of Torah and God-fearingness, I think I just made up a word. "Umi ani she'eye roi lias nimneimah." Who am I to count myself among them? To be counted among them? "Mikol makom nira she'adayin yesh tzorach gadol." It still, nevertheless, appears there's a great need, not just a need, but a great need. I'm recalling actually at this very table when we studied Rav Kook's work, Musar Avicha, which is a beautiful Musar Sefer. He actually says that every person who's developed in Torah has an obligation to write their own Musar Sefer, which is another point. But still, there's a great need, L'Sefer HaNichtav Bizmanenu, for a work that is written in our time, HaShayach Leven Dorenu, that is relevant to people of our generation. I spend a little bit of time involved in education, and this is very, very true. Our whole task is taking the original product and managing to market it and to spread it to the contemporary generation. Not to water down the product, not to change the product, but there's a lot involved in making sure it continues from door to door, from generation to generation, and that's what a sefer like this does. Hamidavar alev ha'odam b'protius, it speaks to the heart of man with specificity, b'brirus, with clarity. I believe he means what I said before, that you can read a line in the Gemara, but you need somebody, what does that really mean? How do we unpack that? Ubitziyurim ma'asim. One of the things that he has, this is like a schmooze. This book is like a schmooze. He gives very practical examples, and that you won't find in the classics so much. Okay, and he says that it's my hope that this sefer will fulfill that need. He says, if I made any errors, I ask for forgiveness. Sometimes we're so sure that we got everything right, and we can still be in error. B'tach b'Hashem b'choli becha v'al binascha al tisha'in. It says in Mishlei, trust in Hashem with all your heart and don't rely on your own wisdom, your own intelligence. Sometimes you can think something through and work it out. I think you got it 100% clear, and it can be an error. That happens in interpreting the Torah. I'm so sure I have the right explanation, and then actually I realize years later, no, that's not actually correct. So even though I believe this sefer is very thoroughly worked out, he does say, if I've made any errors, he asks for forgiveness. Which is a statement of the author's humility. Okay, let's get to the actual content of the sefer. If you look at the next page, page Gimel. By the way, we should organize a purchase for anybody who wants to purchase the Sefer. I don't usually make this is like a one-time. I did actually for a men's group and shul. We organized a purchase. Really, I wouldn't want to make too many copies of a Sefer to do a one-time lecture to give us a taste. Once I've purchased my own, I would do that, but I wouldn't start copying every page. That's where we should be purchasing it. So, to volunteer for coordinator.
Where do you get them from?
It can be if you tell me how many we need, I can get them in Lakewood. Or twice the price on Amazon,
it's
whatever.
Not in English. It's not in English, no problem.
Okay. No. Okay. So maybe at the end of the we'll figure out how many.
I don't want to coordinate anything, but I'll buy them.
Ah, stepping up. Thank you. Well, no, we'll talk at the end of the class. Yes. Okay. Please remind me.
That's
because
true.
We should.
Yeah. I'll buy 3, 4, 5. How do I do?
Okay. So.
What a coordinator.
I get it.
See,
who knew?
There's nothing with it in English.
I'm just curious.
We should write it in English.
Is this something that, like, my boys may have? Or
Yeah. So could be. Could be. Yeah. Yeah.
But if they don't, they should. So they can read it. Right.
But if they have, I could.
Okay. Right. Well done. All right. So we'll try and purchase five. Olam Hamidos, the world of Midos. Perek Aleph. Here we go. Chovas Hamidos. His first subject is the obligation of Midos. Who says it's an obligation? I have an obligation to daven, to eat kosher, other things, but who says I have an obligation to have good character traits? Aleph, Kosuv, it is written in the 4th chapter of Mishlei, Hachazek b'musar al taref, nitzreha kihi chayecha. Hachazek means take fast hold. Chazak means strong, hachazek means to hold something. Take hold of musar, don't let up. Harif means to release, to let go. Rafa, Resh Pehe is a word that means a loose grip. So take strong hold of Musa, don't loosen your grip. Nitzreha, guard it. There are two words in Hebrew that mean to guard, Shamar and Natsar, like Nitzor Lashon Chameira, guard your tongue from. Natsar is a stronger form of guarding. It's the deluxe security system. Okay, so Nitzreha, guard it. Kihi chayecha, for it is your life. That's a pasuk in Mishlei. Uperish hagra. Hagra is Hagon Rabbeinu Eliyahu, the great Gaon of Vilna, 1720 to 1797. I have a Wikipedia app in my glasses. No. He lived 1720 to 1797. The Vilna Gaon was considered an anachronism, even though he lived in the period of time we commonly call the Acharonim, the later great ones, from about the year 1500 to the present. Nevertheless, he was considered like a Rishon. There was supposedly a saying in the Yeshiva Valojin that went like this, Vadai Keritva, Ulai Kerashba, Halavai Kerambam. That the Vilna Gaon was definitely as great as the Ritva, it was one of the great Rishon who lived hundreds of years before. Maybe like the Rashba, like Rabbeinu Shlomo Ben Ader, one of the other great Rishon, and Halavai Kerambam, meaning almost like the Rambam, not quite the Rambam, but that's they were ranking, so to speak, the Vilna Gaon as a Rishon. Generally, if you understand how the halachic process works, usually people who live in the Achronic time after the Shulchan Aruch don't dispute the rulings of the Rishonim. The Shulchan Aruch is based on the Rishonim, and that's sort of an end of an era in halacha. And generally, the Achronim are more interpreting. What would they have said in this case, which hasn't been discussed? How would they have dealt with electricity? What would they have said in this question that we have no record of how they have? But usually the Acharonim are not disputing the Rishonim. They take their the majority opinion among the Rishonim, or the accepted ruling among the Rishonim as law. But there are exceptions to that. The Vilna Gaon was like a Rishonim and often disputes Rishonim in his interpretation of the Torah. So the Vilna Gaon is very, very authoritative. He was a sort of a godsend in a later era to bring us back, to turn the Golus back, to bring us closer to Har Sinai, even though more time had elapsed. So the Gaon's commentary on Mishlei is a classic, and he said, Pirush Hagra ki hu chayecha, for it is your life. What does it mean? Take fast hold of Musa, don't let go, for it is your life. This is a famous quote of the Vilna Gaon. I believe he has it as the epigraph of this Sefer, and some versions of the Gaon's commentary to Mishlei, they took it out and put it on the front page also. I think I saw it You don't have it because I'm trying to save the trees. I didn't copy this page. But I thought he had it. Somewhere he has it. Yeah, no, you do have it. On the title page, this quote. Says the Vilna Gaon, Ki Masha Adam Chai. Because the fact that man lives, the purpose of man living, Hu Kidei Lushbar Masha Lo Shovar Adhena Oso Hamida. It's in order to break down what he has not broken down until now, that Mida, meaning a negative trait, some obstacle, some trait of his that he hasn't been able to penetrate, to break down, and it's a negative trait. That's what he's here for. Lachain tzarech tomid lehischazek. Therefore, he has to constantly strengthen himself. These are harsh words. Vim lo yischazek lama lo chayim. If he's not strengthening himself, what's he alive for? What's he living for? End quote of the Vilna Gaon. Mavur. It is explained, clear. Midvara, from his words, shetafkido shel ha'adam ba'olam hazeh. That the purpose, the role of man in this world, who lesaken es midosef, is to fix his midos. We call it tikkun hamidos. Now, some books make it sound very easy. There's a field out there that makes it sound very easy. You just got to bear in mind that Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, who's considered the father of the Musar movement, said that it is easier to learn through all of Shas than it is to change one midah. It's a real task. In a given circumstance, I can hold myself back, but to actually change, it's a life's work. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about something easy, but people do it. V'ein shviras hamidas rak begeda davar yofa umidas chasidas. This is a very important point to contemplate. Breaking the midas is not just together means within the definition. It's not in the category of something nice. Maybe not, wow, that person really worked on himself. What a beautiful thing. What a nice mila, a nice plus, a nice bonus to the personality. Umidas chasidus, or something that's for exceedingly righteous people. Ela davar yisodi. But something fundamental. To work on ourselves is fundamental. Shetamid zarecha adon lizrache izaleha. That a person has to constantly focus on it. Hisraches, Rikuz, what do you call the central bus station? The Tachana HaMerkazit. Okay, this is the Tachana HaMerkazit. This is the central bus station of your life. Working on one's midas is central. So maybe you're not convinced yet. All right, one source. Life is hard enough. I don't have to work on my midas also. Take a look at the next source. V'kasav HaRambam B'Hilchos Tshuva. The great Rambam, the great Maimonides, writes in the 7th chapter of the Laws of Tshuva, Al Tomar, do not say, She'ein Tshuva Ela Me'averos She'yesh Bahen Maisa. Don't say that the Tshuva, repentance, only applies to sins that involve an action. I did something wrong, I did something, now I have to atone for it. I did this, it's a sin, I have to fix it. Kagon Znus, Gezel, Gneva, illicit relations, theft, etc. Ela kashem shetzarach adam loshuv me'elu. Rather, the truth is, just as man must repent from these things, kachu tzarach lechapes b'deyas ra'os sheyeshlo. So does he have to seek out, introspect, and analyze. Now, the Rambam uses the word deyos. I want to tell you just something, a good bit of knowledge. The deyos sometimes means ideology. In the word das, your opinion, the way you think about something. The Rambam's use of the word deos is always midos. The Rambam has a section called Hilchos Deos. You read it, it's about midos. It's not about your philosophies, it's about how you behave. So don't be confused by that. So too does he have to seek out deos ra'os, negative traits that he has, v'lo shuv, and to do tshuva, and you can see it right here, min ha'kas, min ha'eva, from anger, from hatred, min ha'kina, from jealousy, min ha'hitul, from like levity, silly behavior, medifas ha'mamon, and running after the pursuit of money to an excess. And around 1950, after the founding of the State of Israel, there was an effort once again to try to reinstate the Sanhedrin. I gave a couple of shiurim on this fascinating thing a few times in Jewish history. They tried to reinstate the Sanhedrin. So they asked Rabbi Yehuda Leib Fishman Maimon, who was the Sar HaDatot, he was was a student of the Aruch HaShulchan, the Big Talmud Chacham, was also a political figure, and so he was involved in this movement. And they said, it says to have someone on the Sanhedrin, you have to have somebody who despises money. How are you going to find people who despise money? And he said, for Geld kann man alles bekommen. For money you can buy anything. So running after wealth is not a good thing. V'hakavod, and running after honor, meredifos ha'machalos, a person who's too into food, v'chayotzev. And so the Rambam lists all of these traits. So he says, I have to do tshuva from that. Wow, I didn't realize that. I thought I have to do tshuva. If I'm so into money that I steal, I thought I have to do tshuva. Now you're telling me, just from the trait, which is not really a sin. Min hakol tzarech lachzor b'tshuva. Remember, the Rambam is a halachic work, not a musar work. He said, from all these things, a person has to do tshuva. Ve'elu ha'avonos koshim me'osan sheish ben ma'isa. These are frightening words. He says, these sins are more difficult than those that involve an action. Shebizman sha'adam, turning the page, nishka ba'elu. Because when a person is steeped in these, nishka, how do we refer to sunset? In Hebrew, shkia sacham, shkia, right? When is shkia? It means when is the setting. So nishka means I'm sunken in. I'm sunken into these traits. Kashu lufresh mehem, it's very difficult to separate from them. V'chein hu omer, ya'azov, rasha v'gomer. The verse, famous verse in the prophet Isaiah, Navi Yeshaya, says, ya'azov rasha darko, the rasha shall abandon his way. It doesn't say his sin, it says his way. He's on a path that is not a good path, even if it's not sin per se. Ad kan lashono, end quote, from the Rambam. So the Rambam, who's a straight halachic work, says a person has to do tshuva from midos. So the Vilna Gaon is saying as a commentary to Mishlei, that's what I'm here for. The Rambam is writing in his halachic work, what do you have to do tshuva for? And he says it's not just the things that involve an action, it's the negative traits, even if they haven't actually led to any such action. Hare mevur midivrei haRambam. It is thus clear from the words of the Rambam. Shemidos haraos ba'atzman. Bad traits in and of themselves. Hein aveira. They are a transgression. Shetzarach ha'adam lasos tshuva alehen. That a person has to do tshuva for them. Afilu im lo aso shum davara machamasan. Even if he hasn't done anything bad because of them. Hasn't acted on that negative trait. Hasn't. What? Show me what I violated in the Torah. I didn't violate any act of aveira. Umakar hachiyu. So here's the answer. Once again, we're forvarning the kasha. So in other words, where does this obligation come from? Umakar hachiyu shel tikkun hamidos hu mehapasuk v'halachta v'drachov. The source of the obligation of fixing the midos is from the pasuk. It says in Parshas Kisavu, you shall go in the ways of Hashem. And at Kamosha Kosav Rambam Hilchos Deos, as the Rambam spells it out in the Hilchos Deos, which are the halachos of midos. And there's a classic teaching from my own Rosh Hashiva, Reb Zelig Epstein, who demonstrated, I don't have time to go through all the proofs, but we have what this mitzvah adds. This is counted as a separate mitzvah in the Torah. Go in the ways of Hashem, which our sages define as, just as He is merciful, so shall you be merciful. Just as He is favorable, so shall you be favorable. What this mitzvah adds to mitzvahs v'ahavta l'racha kamocha, to the mitzvah to give tzedakah, to the mitzvah to visit the sick, is where one could have thought that there are actions I have to do. Somebody needs charity, I give charity. Somebody needs someone to be there for him, I will go. But that you actually have to feel it, that you have it as a part of you, you could have said, no, the Torah just obligates action. As long as I took care of the people who need, I gave the tzedakah, I attended where I needed to be, I spoke the words that were comforting. As long as I did those actions, you might think I've fulfilled my obligations. What V'halachta B'drachav adds is the way our sages define it is Mahu Chanun, just as God is described as favorable, Afata Heye Chanun, so too shall you be favorable. Don't just act with favor, be favorable. Heyed a Mashkiach in Yeshiva, he used to say some people get stuck the way they shake a lulav. And the Torah says, shake a lulav, Torah says, put money in the stucca box, so I did the action, watch, here it goes. It's not just an action, it's a feeling. When it comes to midos, it's supposed to be the feeling, and that's really what the halachta b'drachav adds. You shall go in the ways of Hashem means to have the midah. Of course, to act on it, to do what that midah involves, but to feel it as well. So he says the source for the fact that I have to fix my midos. What do you mean? As long as I do what the Torah says, it's good enough. No, you have to be that way. That's going in the ways of Hashem. That's a very important concept. going from the Rambam, who's not doesn't present Kabbalah to us, to a very different kind of source, but it all roads lead to Midos. Take a look at the next paragraph. Umin haroi lahatikan. I have to say, this sefer is really very beautiful, and the collection of sources that he chose is very, very, very good and meaningful. It's appropriate to copy here. Lahatik is to copy. Divrei Rabbeinu Chaim Vital. Chaim Vital is the main disciple of one of the main disciples of the Arizal. Speaking of Tzvas, the Arizal taught but didn't write so much, so we rely on his disciples for his teachings. Chaim Vital, and by the way, Vital is Chaim, vital, vitality. I believe that's, I'm not sure, but I think that's really just why they gave that surname. It's a translation of Chaim. You know, Chaim Vital, it's like Chaim. The great Reb Chaim Vital writes in Sha'arei Kedusha the following, v'zeh lashono, here's a quote, v'hine inyan ha-midos, the concept of midos, the idea of midos, hein, I believe that word is matbeos ba'adam. Now matbea usually means a coin, but it
matbea tepila?
Right, see, in English, when you say something is natural, so I'm thinking like organic pomegranate juice, you know, as opposed to, many lines of ingredients. In Hebrew, when you talk about teva, teva is the word for nature, but the connotation is, teva is like the word matbeah. It means laws that are inculcated. When you mint a coin, you know, it could have been minted 300 years ago and I still see the image, you make a permanent system or structure. Teva, nature, are things that it has laws. They're defined, learned. Things will always fall at a rate of whatever it is, 10.8 meters per second. It means laws. It means set laws. Just like a coin is minted, now it's stuck. That's the way it's going to be. That's the way it is. That's the way it's going to be. So when we speak about the nature of man, we mean certain tendencies or traits. So matbeos ba'adam benefesh hashvela hanikreis yisodes. So here's the main point of what he says. These are the traits of man in the lower part of his soul, which is called Yesodis, the fundamental, the base, if you will, the base soul. Vehine banefesh hazeh tluyos hamidos hatovos varos. It's at this, in Kabbalah we learn there's different levels of the soul. Sometimes you see an abbreviation, nefesh, ruach, neshama, naran, and chaya, yechida. It's as much Kabbalah as we're going to do today. But the midos are at the base level of the soul, good and bad midos. V'hein kisei v'yesod v'shorish. They are like a throne or a chair and a base and a root. El ha-nefesh ha-alyona ha-sichlis. For the higher level soul, which is with the seichel, is the intellect. Asher bo tluyin tayag mitzvos ha-torah. K'nizka lel b'shar ha-rishon. It's at the higher level of the soul, which is the intellectual level. That's where you have the obligation of the mitzvos. Mitzvos require understanding. You taught them, okay, understand the mitzvah, I do it. So he's saying that the midos are at a more basic level of the soul. Ulefikach ein hamidos mechlal hatayag mitzvos. That is why midos are not included in the tayag mitzvos. V'omnam hein hachonos ikarios el tayag mitzvos bekiyumon o bebitulam. He's saying it's a level beneath the mitzvah. The midos, positive character traits, are so basic that they're the level you have to work out first before you get to the mitzvos. Yan ki ein koach b'nefesh ha-sichlis l'kayem ha-mitzvos. The higher level soul, the nefesh ha-sichlis, can't fulfill the mitzvos, l'yidei taryag evri ha-guf, by way of the 613 limbs of the body, ela be'emtzos nefesh ha-yesodis ha-mechaberes el ha-guf atzmo. I think soon he even has the concept or the metaphor that's like the blood in the body. You have all the different limbs, but there's something that it runs on. You know, America runs on Duncan. Mitzvos run on Midos. How's that for a bad analogy?
So he's saying that unless you elevate them, you can't really change them, more or less.
He's saying you can't get to the mitzvos. You can't do the mitzvos properly unless you've made a base of Midos.
But I mean, you have a base to begin with.
Well, everybody has their midos, positive or negative. Unless the midos are made to be positive, you can't really do the positive mitzvos. You can't. Yeah, it's right here. Besod, this is in the... You have to realize that a lot of times we read Kabbalistic sources, you read a few lines, okay, I got this. Yeah, I'm a Kabbalist. And then you read the next line, you say, okay, I don't know what I'm talking about. So he said, Besod, this is the secret, ki nefesh kol basar damo benafshahu. It looks like the word damo was meant to be put like in quotation marks, for the soul of every flesh... Dumo benafsho. I wonder if dumo is something like mido, like midos. I don't know, but yeah, maybe it's from the word mad, actually.
It's not like dama.
Huh? You know, mida, mad is really also like the word mida.
What about like blood and?
Yeah, what the verse says is that the soul of all flesh is the blood. The blood is what keeps it going. I think he's saying that midos are like the lifeblood of the 613. Mitzvahs.
So you
say you have to go that's right. That's right. Therefore, listen to the takeaway from this. The concept, the idea of bad midos, koshim in ha'averos atman. It's worse. It's harsher than sin themselves. Ma'od, very much. Ma'od, very much. And that's because it's at a more basic level. If I already worked out the midos and then I failed to do a mitzvah, all right, so the groundwork is there, but I failed to take it to the next level. If something is lacking in midos, it's like the foundation of the building. It wasn't built properly. You're not going to get anywhere as you build. That's why you'll understand the concept of what our sages say. Kol ha-koes ki ilu oved avodah zara mamish. Anybody who gets angry, it's like he worshipped, he was pagan, he worshipped avodah zara. It sounds like an extreme statement. Angry. So what he's saying is, well, if you understand that the midas are the foundation for mitzvahs, just like basic belief in God is the foundation for us. So if the midas are out of whack, so what are we building the mitzvahs on? V'chein amru, and similarly they said, mishiyesh bo gasus haruach, a person who has arrogance, who kakofer ba'ikr. It's as if he denies the fundamentals, he denies the existence of God. Again, it sounds like a strong statement. Alright, he's got a problem, he has a bad trait, he's haughty. Thinks a lot of himself, but he's like, he denies the existence of God. It sounds extreme.
Is that often or occasional? Like, I'm thinking, can you never get angry? Can you never...
Yeah.
I mean, there is a place for anger.
Call me for a dispensation.
Oh.
Thank you. Yeah.
Well, you know what? Let's not answer that question yet. But as we work through this safer... it's going to make us do a lot of introspection. One of the ideas in Musar is that sometimes I can say to myself, I'm pretty good. 99.5% of the time, I'm pretty good. The only thing is 99.5% of the time, nothing came up. Chazon Ish writes, we also learned it here, that there's no such thing as a person who is very developed in one midah, one mitzvah area and not in another. More often, it just means he hasn't been tried in this area, and he has in that. Really, midos should all work together. Chazon Ish writes about this at length in Emunah Bitachon, and he said, really, it's all one. He said, we break it down so we can think about it, but it really should all go together. So, it depends. There is such a thing as, my guard was down, obviously, and basically, I'm somewhat shalem in midos, I'm somewhat complete, but it was a bad day. There's another, which is, I'm really susceptible to that at any moment. It's just that the provocation wasn't there. And that's what we have to wonder.
Or that if...
I'm a raging bull, just that nobody said anything that made me... that's what we have to... It's a serious consideration. I'm the most arrogant person in the world. It's just, it wasn't to my advantage to say it at this given time. Because, humility is what was in vogue. So it depends. But, yeah.
Or the opposite, that you're like 99%... Even me just killed that, moment of anger, but in that moment, you're not capable of the mitzvahs because the anger supersedes the mitzvah.
Right. Well, that's the simple shot in that statement of our sages. Why do they say it's like you worship idols? Because I'm out of control. God can say whatever he wants at that moment. I'm right.
You can't do a mitzvah in that moment.
Yeah, and the truth is, if it shows me I'm susceptible to some other force, my anger overrides everything else, and I'm not really beholden to the master of the universe. As the Shari Tshuva writes, a person says, God, I'm willing to accept everything you say except for that little tiny thing. Well, that means I don't accept your authority. So I think we all have to mean to be 100% in control. If we mean to be and try to be, and then we have that moment, that's something else. But if my attitude is, yeah, I'm a pretty good guy, but occasionally, you know, I intend to be provoked and be out of control, then there's something profoundly lacking.
But I guess this is why we continue to work on this, because we have that susceptibility to give in.
Right. Like the Chafetz Chaim writes, there's a difference between when our sages make these very strong statements about Ba'alei Lashon Hara, which means people of Lashon Hara. Chafetz Chaim says there's a very big difference between a person who basically is committed, I don't want to slander, and I don't want to gossip and spread bad things about people, but makes an error or has a bad judgment moment, versus somebody who, that's my lifestyle, you know, from 6 to 6:30 every day I get together and, you know, if you have nothing nice to say about anybody, come sit by me, that kind of attitude. So that's a Baal Lashon Hara, that's very different. It's the same thing with Midos.
But if there weren't, if the human condition wasn't such that we're always working on it, the halacha is to work on the Midos, means we're not a done deal. You know, if we were perfect, we wouldn't be in this text.
Right, it's a question.
It's a recognition, and it's sort of like a way in some point, that if you, you know, at that moment, you know, whatever, that's the opportunity. Like, how do we know it's not a tikkun, you know, we're not a done deal?
It's a life struggle, there's no
it's
question.
It's a life, yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. And he says, V'havein zema'od, understand this very much. When we were learning Rav Kook's Musar Avicha here, he said the problem with Musar, in contrast to every other area of study, is that if you're learning halacha, and I said, this is how you build a sukkah. The schach looks like this, the walls look like that. We're all speaking the same language. But I can be reading Musar, and I can be reading traits like ahava, love, yira, fear, and I think I know what I'm talking about, and I don't really understand what I'm talking about, because it's the deeper concept. He said that's the challenge with Musar. So when he says Havein Zema Od, and he actually writes it in his introduction also, these are ideas that need to be digested and worked on. But this is Reb Chaim Vital talking. Understand this very well. Ki liyosam ikarim v'yesodos, because they are foundations, fundamentals, lo nimnu b'chlal taryag ha-mitzvos atliyas b'nefesh ha-sichlis. Therefore, they're not counted as the 613 mitzvos, which are at the next realm, the next level up. V'nimtza, it thus turns out, ki yoser tzarech lizor mimidos haraos, a person has to be more careful from negative midas, yoser min hakiyim ha-mitzvos ha-sei v'loz ha-sei, even more than the fulfillment of positive and negative mitzvos. Please don't misunderstand me. Don't go home and say, oh, I got it all wrong. All right, forget about all the concern with halacha. I'm just going to work on midas. Now, of course, we're obligated in that, but he said, this is the foundation. This has got to be the foundation upon which it's built. Ki biyoso ba'al midas tovos, because if he is a person of good midas, binokel yakayim kol ha-mitzvos. With ease, he'll fulfill the mitzvah. Sometimes we're struggling with it. We don't realize because we're trying to fix it at this level. You know, the house keeps tilting, so I'm adjusting the walls and the light fixture. Just, you know, fix the foundation, and then everything else will come into place. That's the problem. We're fixing things that we need to move down one level and fix things there. Ad kan l'shono, a quote from the great Reb Chaim Vital, Talmud of the Arizal. Next. Ubesefer Madregas Ha'adam. Whoa, the Sefer Madregas Ha'adam. Who's the Sefer Madregas Ha'adam? Rabbi Yosef Yozel Horowitz, who's known as the Altar of Navarduk, the Sage of Navarduk. If you thought that Musar is not a serious endeavor, let's study a little bit of Jewish history. In the 1890s, there were vehement and fierce debates going on in the Jewish Orthodox world, in the yeshiva world. I would call them wars. There were wars going on about Musar, which are almost entirely inexplicable and not understandable to us. If I would share, I have a whole volume at home, Pulmus on Musar. It's the Musar debate. Rav Dov Katz, who was the son of one of the great Musar greats from Europe, wrote a 6, 7, or 8 volume work called Tnuas HaMusar, the Musar movement, where he studies all the different personalities, many different personalities in Musar, and their teachings. It's a great, great work. he published a separate volume, which he didn't even sell together with the others because it's so it's upsetting. But he has a volume called Pulmus HaMusar. You can look at it for free on HebrewBooks.org. Pulmus HaMusar, he chronicles the writing back and forth. Basically, they were fighting in the yeshivas whether the Musar movement should be accepted and embraced or eschewed like a plague. And there were great people on either side. There were also not great people on either side, which made it very bad. But the Musar movement's protagonists saw fixing a person's character as such a difficult and important task, and they said, and we are worse off than previous generations, we have to make an adjustment of emphasis in how we do things. Which is really what Rabbi Yisrael Salanter did, and what his disciples did, and it was so intense. Like today, like, I don't know, we have yeshivas, of course we learn Musar, of course I have... We give a few minutes every morning, and on Fridays we give a Musar talk, and we give drushas and shul. Like, of course we learn Musar. Like, what's the big deal? All right, so this yeshiva did it for a few minutes more, and like they're angry and writing letters and calling people heretics. Like, well, what? Some felt this is a change. We don't change things in Orthodoxy. I always give the example. It's like when you're making a cake. Pesach cooking is a good example. It's all the same ingredients, right? But if you have a lot more potato starch and, you know, this much cocoa, then, you know, then it's one thing. If you put in this much cocoa, it's all the same ingredients, but the proportions matter. So those who were opposed to Moshe said, we do things the way our ancestors did it. You're introducing something new. I know you're not adding new mitzvahs, but you're changing the emphasis, and you might as well be changing the product. And those who were in favor of Yisrael Salanter said, I'm not changing the product. What we want is the same result. And in previous generations, from just studying the Torah as it was and picking up the Musar snippets here and there, that was enough for them. But look at what's happening in our time. We need to re-emphasize. It's like if you have a deficiency in your nutrition, you have to take a mega dose. And so that's what.
But was the controversy just on emphasis and style, or was there a sort of philosophic difference?
It wasn't really too philosophic. Chassidus versus Misnagdim, some of the things were philosophic. Musar, I would say not really.
Did it not...
Thank God in our time, all these debates are
so
thing of the past.
Right.
And
now, there were no issues.
Yeah.
No
substance.
But it didn't break down.
Only nonsense, yeah.
Between Chassidim and this, it was within the yeshiva world.
This was within the yeshiva world.
Yeah.
And there were great people on either side. And you wouldn't believe some of the things that went on. You would not believe. Unbelievable.
They're calling each other heretics. That's not so good, Musar. I mean, that's
In mind.
Isn't that like proof of the story?
Well, I'll tell you something. here's what happens with machlokas. Somebody comes along as introducing something new, and others feel that's not right, not in my backyard, you're not changing Orthodoxy right under my nose, and says this person does not belong here, he's a terrible person running out of town. Someone else says, well, that's a great Talmud Chacham and Tzaddik, you just had run out of town, and our sages say anybody who shames a Talmud Chacham is a heretic. There you go. There's all the groundwork for... look, ultimately, there are beautiful stories of people who, even though they disagreed vehemently, and spoke it out, still... Deep. I could tell you, we could go on for an hour of stories of that nature too. I believe I saw it in the biography of Yitzhak Elchanan Spector, who was a great posuk, who was an opponent of Musar. His son was an even more staunch opponent of Musar. There's a story there. This is not about Musar per se, but it illustrates the point. Rabbi Yisrael Salanter was at a meeting of Rabbanim where some of the Jews in Russia were in trouble. I forget what the issue was, but in some area there was some real severe danger, and the Rabbanim were meeting about how they could help. And they didn't really have any great suggestion, and it was getting close to sunset. So Yisrael Salanter said, we should daven mincha. And the other Rabbanim said, we're involved in a life-saving mission here. We don't daven mincha. When you're saving someone's life, you don't daven mincha. Yisrael felt that they weren't really, there was nothing happening. So he felt they should daven mincha. So he got up, he said, okay, nobody wants to daven, I'm going to go daven. So one of the other Rabbanim got up and said, Tfilasa Toeva, his prayer is an abomination. He was protesting. You know, imagine you're giving CPR and you stop because you got to go daven mincha. He felt you can't do that, so he protested. Rabbi Yisrael davened, and this person was protesting. And when Rabbi Yisrael came back, one of the other rabbanim said, "How did you?" Like, Rabbi Yisrael was totally unfazed. He said, "He was obligated to protest, and I was obligated to daven." They both felt they were right. Sometimes it's like that, and they can have strong feelings. But that's at the great people level. It's the smaller people who make it personal more, and so on. But I mention all of that because Rabbi Yosef Yosel Horowitz, who's the author of the Sefer you're about to see quoted, was one of the most extreme personalities. I shouldn't say it like this, but he gave good fodder for those who wanted to be opposed to Mussar. The fact that he went into seclusion for a year plus didn't help people who were trying to defend Mussar. He felt to work on oneself properly requires such intensity that he literally went into seclusion. He was known as the Baal HaChorim, the person with he had a room with two holes, one for milchig food and one for fleshig food, and that was the only contact he had with human beings. His food was put for him. I mean, we can't begin to imagine. Don't try this at home. But we can't begin to imagine what these characters, but he was a student of Yisrael Salanter. Yisrael did not approve of that. But no matter how inspired you are by our words here today, you're probably not going to go home and go into seclusion for a year and a half. But people who came under the influence of the great Bali Musa said, "How am I interacting with people? There's no way I can focus to the degree needed." That should tell you something about the level of intensity we're dealing with, which also gives you a window as to why some others may have been opposed to the Musa movement.
Yeah. The Kotzker Rebbe went into seclusion for a long time, 20 years or something?
Yeah, the Kotzker. But
did he say it was for that reason?
The Kotzker, these are luminaries. I mean, we can't begin to, you know, it says in Kohel's Barov Chochma Rov Kos, with great wisdom comes great frustration, great anger. You know, ignorance is bliss. I don't know. I try to be a nice guy. It says here, you know, don't get angry. But people who are deep and profound, the Kotzker Rebbe, the genius, the Torah genius that he was, problems resonated in his soul much more deeply. The same with the Musar greats. So I just want you to understand that when we're learning Musar, we're very much on the surface. These were people who penetrated the depths of the human soul, and they understood others. They understood others. I mentioned Rav Dov Katz's Tznuas HaMusar a moment ago. You should see what he writes about the altar of Slobodka as a pedagogue. There were people, the altar would encounter a student in Slobodka who everybody thought was one way. Al said, "No, he's this way." There were instances where everybody thought this student should be treated with care and concern, and the altar gave him a cold shoulder or worse. And this one, he needs to be hit over the head, you know, read the riot act, and the altar was all loving and kind. And decades later, always, they saw he was spot on. He understood the depths of people's souls. So the Bali Musar were great in understanding themselves and great in understanding others. I don't think we've lost a lot of that greatness. The Brisker Rav used to say, not about Musar per se, but he said, "My father, Reb Chaim Brisker, could see 60 years into the future. I'm not able to see, but I can see what's right under my nose." Like, sometimes he would disagree with people, like they're not even interpreting what's right here. He said, "My father could tell what's going to happen decades from now. That's very difficult, very, very difficult. But I can at least interpret what's under my nose, and even that is a madriga." Yeah.
It's like ironic or whatever, the antithesis of if the Musar, or certainly this part of it, has Ben Adam L'Chaveiro, not Ben Adam L'Makom, the idea of seclusion is sort of antithetical to how you would do a tikkun with how you get along with everybody.
Which was the really...
Like, why would you seclude yourself if the point of the story is to gain insight into...
The seclusion wasn't meant to be permanent.
Sometimes you need to think about things, though, in a deeper way.
I mean, you have to understand.
Right.
Rabbi Yisrael Salanter used to say about himself that there's something called Midas HaShtavos, which is a level of equilibrium. He said, "Whether I was defamed and shamed in the worst way, or given a standing ovation, the greatest kavod, I feel it exactly the same." He was, it's easy for me to say it sitting here, but if you can ever think of a terrible instance of being embarrassed, or the greatest moment you felt people really giving you a yasher koach, and you needed it, and to say that it affects you the same way, that you're immune. I mean, we're talking about people who really perfected, they would say they didn't, but we would say they perfected their midas, and that's what he was working on. Like, we would say, "Well, okay, I'm in seclusion, what do I do now?" or I'm not going to get any. Like, we don't even know what to work on. But these are people who worked on themselves. The idea wasn't to remain in seclusion. The response to him was, you got to get out there and influence people even before you're there. And that's, and which he ultimately, I believe, agreed to. But it tells you something that if you that in order to be able to develop those midos, one really needs that degree of solitude.
Isn't this, in a way, Benadon Lot's me? I mean, I realize that you need the other people, but the work that's happening is in yourself.
Yeah. The Tikkun HaMidos per se is even before it manifests itself in my interaction with someone else. But some of the obligations, obviously you can't be out. He had many Talmidim, the Stipler Go, I mean, the altar of Navardak. Navardak was a great yeshiva. He had many disciples, and he was able to influence many, but he felt he needed that tikkun. I don't think we probably can't imagine that kind of personality. Navardak Musar was also famous for something that I don't think would work today at all. We're more into the Slobodka Musar. It's a machlokas among the psychologists to what degree this is the case, but people have low self-esteem. People need to be built up. Slobodka is recognizing the greatness of man. You have no idea how great you are. You're only tapping into a small percentage of your greatness, and which is true. Navardak was, I stink, you stink, we all stink. they actually would do things. I think the character was such that people were tougher and it really needed to be broken down. But they would do things deliberately to embarrass themselves, just to break down the haughtiness within man. I don't see that working too well today. Maybe there are a few unique individuals who we could identify who could use that, but most of us would gain more from recognizing our greatness more than highlighting our faults even more than they're already there. But all of this just by way of introduction to Madrega Sa'adam. We'll wrap it up shortly. But it was safer Madrega Sa'adam, Kasav al Zeh. I have it at home. He writes about this. Shalachain Amru Chazal. This is why our sages said, Chaviv lo la'akadosh baruch hu sichasan shel avdi avas yosem mitarasan shel banim. This was relevant to a parsha we read recently. It's more beloved to Hashem, the banter, the chatter of the servants of our forefathers, more than the Torah teachings of the forefathers' descendants. What's it talking about? You read in Parshas Chayisara, we have this whole long story where Avram sends his servant Eliezer, go find a wife for my son Yitzchak, and every detail of the story is spelled out. You have a few columns, as the Medrash puts it, there's a few columns in the Torah spelling out this long narrative. And he went, and Rivka came out, and he said this, she said, yes, I'll feed you God. And he spoke to her, and then she ran and told her father, then he went to the house, he told them over the whole story, you have him repeating it, and then you have, there are tractates of Gemara, where the only written Torah that we have that forms the basis of that whole tractate is a few words. You have laws in Tuma and Tahara words because of an extra letter, an extra... So things that form like the fundamentals of the stuff we break our heads in the Beis Medrash over, you have to derive it from a letter and a word and why to use this word and not that word. But then you have a narrative where the Torah spells out at such great length this story. So why? So the Medrash points it out, but it doesn't really unpack for us what it means. Hashem loves the chatter of Eliezer, the servant of Avraham, more than the Torah teachings of Avraham's descendants. Ki ha-Torah nitna b'gzeira shava b'binyan ha-v'kan kasva ha-Torah parashikdal. The Torah has, we have all kinds of rules, how we derive halachic rules from letters and words, but here it writes it out at length, called pratu prat mefurish, every detail at length is spelled out here. Ru mipnei, says the altar of Navardak, Rabbi Yosef Yozel Horowitz, who lived till about 1920 or thereabout. Sheikar ha-Torah hu tikkun ha-midos. Because the main part of the Torah is fixing the midos. V'haraya, and the proof to this is, Shelo nitna Torah l'malachim. The Torah was not given to the angels. There's this ongoing tension. You have it in many midrashim, in the 8th chapter of Tehillim, if you recite Tehillim. Right, Ma Enosh Kisif Kerenu, Ben Adam Kisif Kedenu. Who is man? And our sages teach us that's the angels speaking up. The famous Midrashic account. Moshe goes up to receive the Torah. The angels say, what's he doing here? Why is there a human being of flesh and blood? The angels are always fighting against us because the angels don't understand. Hashem, you have this great Torah and you're giving it to beings who are going to violate it and shame it and disgrace it. What's with that? Angels could keep the Torah much better. They understand the Torah better. We're physical. Our physical limitation. Our sages teach us when a soul is disembodied, it understands the Torah better. So God, why are you giving your Torah to people who don't understand it fully and they don't keep it fully? And like, right, give it to the angels. But the answer is, why did the angels not get it? Mipnei, quote, Sheklum kina yesh bachem, klum sina yesh bachem. The Gemara in Shabbos that has this account where the angels are saying, no, give it to us. Hashem says, but the Torah says, get over your anger. Do you have anger? The Torah says, don't be jealous. Are you jealous? The Malachim declare Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh with complete and unanimous voice. There's no tension in it. There's complete unity. So you don't have the traits that the Torah is there to correct. So says the Alten Varnik, that's the idea. The whole idea of the Torah is fixing the midos. If we're just fulfilling the mitzvahs, the angels can do it better. Lochein. Therefore, kasher kol sichas and shal avdei avos hayu ech shaholku hepech amidos vanegios. How they would overcome their negative traits, and their anegia means an ulterior motive. You look at Avram Avinu, who the master of chesed, and yet he prays for people who don't do chesed. Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky points out in the beginning of Parshas Vayera, you have two narratives that are like absolutely antithetical. First you have Avram Avinu right after his bris milah, he's so old, and all he wants to do is host people. What a bal chesed, what a machdes oreach, oh my goodness. And then the very next scene, as Hashem says, you know, these cities over here, Sodom and Amorah, these five towns where they outlaw chesed, and I'm going to take them off the earth. Abraham, is that okay with you? Like you think, yeah, that's not our approach. We can't have people like that around. Instead, he starts bargaining. Maybe there's 50 good. He's bargaining to Hashem to save the people of Sodom, even though they're the antithesis of what he represents. As Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky puts it in his commentary on Chumash, he said, usually if somebody excels at a midah, you look down at somebody else who hasn't worked on that midah. You'd expect Avraham Avinu to say, yeah, write him off. But he leaps up to defend them. That's overcoming one's natural tendency. The whole story of the Avos, and looking for Rivka, what a balas chesed she was, and she has love, and how she in some ways negates the negative traits of her family. That's all about midas. The whole story is about overcoming midas. It says that the Torah will spell out for you. Halachic minutia, very important. We spend so much time learning it, but the written Torah can write that in a letter or a word. But midas, the Torah spells it out, because that's really what the Torah is here for. That's why the Torah wasn't given to the Malachim. Zehu mataras ha-Torah, that is the goal of the Torah. Lachain kosva ha-Torah ha-kol beferush, therefore the Torah writes it all out explicitly. Ad kan l'shono, end quote from the great altar of Navarduk. May we be zoche to a vestige of the character perfection that he represented, and may we continue to learn from the great world of Midos, and we'll continue with the study of the Sefer Olam HaMidos, Yemirat Hashem, next week.